Welcome to the broadcast. I'm Brother Eric John Phelps with you today on this Friday, October 20th, 2023. Welcome to 24/7 World Radio with Brother Eric John Phelps, coming live and direct today from Newmanstown, Pennsylvania. Trusting that the Lord will bless this broadcast and that the Lord's people would be edified, for which it is my purpose to minister to you this day, and specifically my white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Baptist brethren who are under the ceaseless and constant attack of destruction from every quarter and by any means necessary, that the Jesuits are seeking to bring about their final consummation of the Council of Trent for the destruction of the Reformation and the resort finally going back to the Pope's Dark Ages, when there is no historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant country, there is no white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Baptist, we're going to destroy basic Calvinism out of the earth, and we're not going to have any serious resistors to our New World Order conspiracy under the Pope. So it is with the Jesuits now, so it has been since 1563, with the finishing of the Council of Trent that lasted for 18 years. Remember, the Council of Trent is the treatise of the Jesuit order, overseen by a very powerful Jesuit at the time, who was Ignatius Loyola's emissary to the Council of Trent, who happened to be a Jew named Diego Lainez. He would be the third Jesuit general. Later on in 1593, the Jesuits would bar all Jews from being in the Jesuit order, and they would remain barred until 1946, when they were allowed to re-enter or be into the Jesuit order. So the Jesuits are busy destroying the wonderful Western civilization that gave us all our modern inventions, that gave us the wonderful luxuries of life, that gave us advanced farming techniques, transportation, communication. This very communication that I'm engaged in right now with you is a result of the Protestant Reformation, with securing freedom of conscience, faith, speech and press, and also freedom to invent, as the great inventor of Morse code, Samuel Morse, was a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Bible-believing man. His father was a minister, and hence the Lord used this man to begin the telegraph and the beginning, the birth of communication, which we have today internationally. All because of the Reformation, all because of the Bible, the Reformation Bibles, the AV 1611 for English-speaking people, the German Lutheran Bible for German-speaking peoples, in the hands of the common man. So, we need to know this history. This history has been banned from the public schools. You can't learn this. That would be racist and bigoted and prejudiced to learn this kind of history. And yet it's easily provable with original documents. And so it shows the further Jesuit power over academia to keep us and our children from learning their past, of learning what great things God accomplished through historic white nations that embraced the Bible, and thus bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth, into Africa, the Far East, North America, the Indian nations, the American ministers, the American Protestants translating their first Bible into the language of the American Indians, the Algonquin language of the Six Nations. So God has done wonderful things with his word using men who believed him. Because the word of God does not take effect in your life unless it is mixed with faith. Faith is the catalyst that causes this thing to burst alive and to become active in your life. And that's one of the things the Lord charged Israel that they had people of no faith. And it's true with the church, the body of Christ today in America. It generally has no faith. It doesn't know its history. It's using the wrong Bible. It's not using the Bible. And the ministers are completely compromised with the government, and hence with no faith and no trust in God, there is no fight. Faith begets fight. Faith in Christ, trusting him, begets the good fight of faith, which will go physical at times, not just spiritual. Well, I got an email from one of my listeners, Brother Josh, out of England, and he writes to me, "Greetings, Mr. Phelps. I'm sure a lot of fellow brethren would benefit from a sermon concerning staying strong in hope and prayer, not wavering, not doubting, and always ever believing. Not just believing what you believe, but believing God. Because sometimes Satan will put a thought in my mind, Quote, what if judgment never comes to England, America, Canada, etc.? Quote, what if Christ never comes? Unquote. Obviously, I know that both these questions are foolish, as there are no genuine doubt. They are not genuine doubts. They are merely shadows of thoughts that Satan will plant in my flesh. A bad case of the what ifs. I hate it when these intrusive thoughts I have these intrusive thoughts, Brother Eric, as they cause me great sadness. I know he is coming. I know he is. So, this is the fight that every child of God goes through. Every one of us. Satan is there to create doubt in believing the Word of God. He's there even to create doubt whether or not we have the Word of God in our English language, and we do. That Word of God in the English language is the AV 1611. It's the indirectly inspired written Word of God as it has been translated by godly men who fear the Lord from the directly inspired and preserved Word of God, the Greek text, Beza's text of 1598, and the Hebrew text of 1524. That Hebrew gentleman being Ben Chaim became a believer on Christ. He knew Martin Luther. So, we see that God has preserved his texts that he's inspired, and that he has translated them into various languages, and the epic work, the epic translation for the English language is the AV 1611. That's the Bible the devil hates. That's the Bible the devil said is like a serpent. It entwines us like an asp. You read the Jesuit conspiracy by Abbot Leone. The Jesuits in their secret meeting talk about this, as was overheard by a novice in another room. And this novice, Leone, writes all this down in this masterpiece work called The Jesuit Conspiracy. You must get it. Published, what I believe, in 1848. The devil doesn't want you to trust God. He doesn't want you to read the Word of God. And there are some of us that have been around for a while, and we've labored in Word of Doctrine for some time, and we get the temptation, well, you know these things, Phelps, you know, okay. Oh, no, I have a fleshly mind that's constantly degenerating. I have a memory that wants to forget what the Lord has taught me in the past. And so, therefore, I have to constantly remind myself. I have to constantly be in the Word of God. I have to take some time and read some scriptures every day. I need my medicine every day because I have a horrible, terrible disease. It's called sin. And because of this sin that's in my members, Romans chapter 7, I'm going to die. I have an appointment with physical death. I can't avoid it. So it is with all of us. And in this sin in our members, call it a sin nature, whatever you want to call it, it's constantly working against God, and our sinful nature that we inherited from our parents loves to sin, loves to offend God, does not fear God, loves to serve the devil. That's us. We have the image of God. We lost our garments of likeness, but we still are like God in that we're three part. Body, soul, and spirit, hence Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct aspects of ourselves, and yet we're one. So it is with God, three distinct persons, and yet one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Elohim, plurality of two or more, is one Jehovah. And so the devil is seeking, the devil knows he can't make us lose our salvation, because we have a heavenly high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us, Hebrews chapter 7. And he's never lost a case. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And it's once and for all, and it's never going to cease once you're in Christ and have true freedom. Once you've been justified, declared righteous, because you were saved because you were one of the elect. You were predestined unto the adoption of sons and daughters. All of this wonderful truth, as far as our status is concerned, is a basis to urge us to read the Bible a little bit every day. My problem is I start reading it, and I'll think about something else, and then I'll go to another passage, and pretty soon I've spent an hour in there when I planned on a half an hour. But the Lord makes it up, and that you don't make a bad decision that might have cost you 2 hours in your day. So, back to Brother Josh's request. I'm going to give a sermon today with regard to staying in hope and prayer, staying steadfast in serving the Lord. And it is based upon certain truths of the Bible. One of them is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We read verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Who are they? Those that are saved. We didn't love God before we were saved. We loved ourselves. We were everything. And we love the world system. And so, all things work together for good to them that love God, those of us that are saved. As this is further defined, to them who are the called, the elect, according to his purpose. Now, you were called with an effectual call that always results in salvation if you're saved today, my brother, my sister. It's an effective call. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But unto the called, the gospel is the power of God, the wisdom of God. The elect, this is called irresistible grace. And one of the doctrines of true Bible-based Calvinism, that irresistible grace, that effectual call that the Spirit of God calls us with, is irresistible. We are broken. We then desire to believe this wonderful gospel that God has gotten to us by way of his word. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And with that wonderful gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the Lord woos us and draws us. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. We're wooed, and he woos his elect to believe the gospel. To a place where we want to believe, and when we want to believe, he gives us the faith to believe. And hence, the word of God mixed with faith comes alive. It's an atomic detonation, and we're born again into the family of God. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You see, he foreknew you. Before Genesis 1:1, before God created the heavens and the earth, that was later decimated by the fall of Lucifer, in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, before God ever created the heavens and the earth, he foreknew you, my elect brother. He didn't foreknow your faith that you're going to believe the gospel. I had a Mennonite guy say that to me one time. I said, oh no, he foreknew you. And having foreknown you, he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That Book of Life was written then, before the foundation of the world. Or maybe the Book of Life was written in between verse 1 and verse 2. I don't know, but the Book of Life was written before this present earth has been created, before the foundations of the earth. He foreknew us. He predestinated us. Predestination is used four times in the New Testament, and it has only to do with the Lord's elect unto salvation. It has nothing to do with the lost or those that God allows to go their own way, which are also called in other passages the reprobates. God didn't reprobate them. They're already reprobate, and they already choose not to believe the gospel, even though they could, and hence they're reprobate. They're disapproved. They're not in Christ. We know that God is not determined that any should perish. In what, 2 Peter 3? He desires all men should be saved. We know that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. However, all men will not be saved, and that's because that's the way they want it. And so, therefore, the Lord has his elect, whom he predestinated, he foreknew them. He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life for the foundation of the world. And when each generation comes about of being born and living and dying, the Lord has his elect to save out of that generation from every race and kindred and tongue and people. I know race is not in the Bible, but race is genus. Race is people, kindred, language. And out of all the different peoples on the earth, of all the different races, Of all the different diversities of mankind, the Lord has his elect. And in heaven, all those racial distinctions will remain, as well as the linguistic distinctions, magnifying the diverse grace of God that he's saving men and women from all these different peoples, having descended from Adam all the way through Noah to Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and hence the nations, and hence the nation of Israel, of course. He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means we'll have a garment of light one of these days, because Christ dwells in light that no man can approach to. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to have a glorified body with the garment of light on. And hence we will then be conformed to the outward image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he is the firstborn. Firstborn means has number one priority among many brethren. Yeah, because we're going to look just like him. We're going to have a body just like he has, and we're going to look just like him. And brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, because we shall be like him. 1 John chapter 3. That ought to be a great encouragement, that as you look down upon yourself and this physical flesh that we have all this maintenance we have to do, that one of these days we're going to have a glorified body, that this earthly will then be transferred into a glorified body. Have one just like him. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's an effectual call. Irresistible grace. T-U-L-I-P. Irresistible grace. This is his effectual call. And whom he called, them he also justified. He declared you righteous, my brother. He declared you righteous without spot or blemish or any such thing. That's how he sees you in Christ. Faultless. And the book of Jude says he's going to present us faultless before his glory with great joy. Faultless. Part of that joy is we're faultless. We have no sin. Our sin is gone. We have no body with sin in it that has to be under a death sentence. What a great deliverance that'll be when we finally get a body like Christ, when he calls us out of here, dropping off sin, and now we have a body that's perfect, that's immortal, that's eternal, because we're not under the sentence of death. He called us, and he justified us, and them he also glorified. Do you realize, my friend, if you're saved today and in Christ, he sees you glorified? He sees you already in Christ in heaven. He sees you there with Christ, your bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Christ is sitting at the right hand of his Father right now on his Father's throne, Revelation chapter 3. And God sees us there in the heavenly, sitting with him in the heavenly places right now. How dare any of you think you can lose your salvation? God's going to kick you out of heaven. You're going to cease to be part of the body of Christ. You're going to cut you away from the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, huh? Nonsense. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. He instituted it. He carried it out. He keeps it in effect, just like he keeps his word preserved. For if God cannot preserve his word, he surely cannot preserve us to get to heaven. But he does preserve his word. He promised to preserve it. And he preserved it, and he had it translated in the English Bible. It's called the AB 1611, which in some places need to be clarified. Amen. And if you think the AB 1611 is to be taken word for word with no clarification whatsoever, you are in a cult, and I've seen several of them. It's not correct. You read the translator's preface. They will tell you, those great and godly Puritan men in the translator's preface will tell you that there are some places that may be improved upon. Doesn't mean it's not the Word of God. It means it can be clarified. And if it can't be clarified, throw out what the translators wrote in their preface. Read it. It's a long read. Takes some work. We have the Word of God, the AV 1611 for English-speaking people, and it's been God's book for the last 400 years, and by it he built the British Empire, and by it he built the American Empire, which the Jesuits, unfortunately, have taken over both of them by the turn of the 20th century and used the entire 20th century to subjugate the nations with their Anglo-American, American, and British empires working together, imposing communism around the world with their military governments. What a shame and disgrace for us Protestants and Baptists who allowed this to happen and didn't scream to high heaven that the Jesuits have done this to us, creating a bad name for us to the end of the earth. We're the ugly American because of this military government since March 9, 1933, using us, our military, our blood and treasure to subjugate the nations. For the Pope, giving these nations dictators that are loyal to the Pope. It's terrible. But when we look at our position in Christ, we're glorified. We now have the status to resist the devil and his mystery of iniquity. And part of the resisting of the mystery of iniquity is resisting the feelings of depression. Depression, I am convinced, my brother, is sin. We're looking to ourselves for deliverance. We're looking to ourselves for provision rather than God. I mean, how do you think the Lord Jesus Christ felt when he was in Gethsemane? He now is to become the sin of the world. He now is to be. He now is to be forsaken by his Father that he always had fellowship with. He was daily the Father's delight. Now he's going to be forsaken. Now the Father will crush him like a bloodworm, according to Psalm chapter 22. He's going to whip him by the stripes that the Father will lay on Christ because he will bear our sins. He's going to have to endure the judgment and the wrath of his Almighty Father, and it's not going to be anything pleasurable. He's going to have to take it like the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And as he's in Gethsemane, he knows what he's going to have to go through. And as he looks into that cup, that horrible dregs of sin and cup he's going to have to drink, so to say, he says, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Notice he doesn't get an answer. Because there is no way. Because if the foundations be removed, if Christ doesn't go to the cross, what shall the righteous do? All the promises that God made in the past to save his elect and declare them to one day be justified, all the Old Testament saints were vain promises. All the promises made to the Levites and the Israelites when they would bring their sacrifices and bring them and slay me, all looking forward to Christ and his blood that would be shed, all of that's vanity, all of it's worthless, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, and the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take it away. It just looks forward to the day when that would happen, when the Lord would send his beloved Lamb of God. Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. There he is at the Transfiguration, saying about the same thing. This is my beloved Son. As the Father comes down from heaven and overshadows them in a cloud, and he speaks so that the disciples, James, Peter, James, and John, can hear. As Christ is speaking with Moses and Elijah, speaking of his exodus, speaking of his departure in Jerusalem, speaking of what he will do on the cross, which is the linchpin of the history of eternity. Verse 31. For what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you're in Christ, my brother, my sister, God is for you. You're in his family. You're one of his beloved sons or daughters. He differentiates you from the unsaved. He knows the cattle of Israel from the cattle of Egypt. And he has a special grace towards us because we're in a covenant relationship with him. We're under the new covenant that was sealed with the blood of his beloved son, the greatest covenant that God has ever established, and will one day bring the new covenant into effect with the nation of Israel when it's born again in a day, according to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And the Lord will bring them under that new covenant of Jeremiah 31, this new covenant of the blood of his son. That speaketh better than the blood of Abel, Hebrews chapter 12. That's on the mercy seat before God the Father in the temple in heaven in the New Jerusalem, which blood speaks and talks and says, grace, forgiveness, mercy, pardon. The reason why we have problems, brethren, is we forget this. We forget our status in Christ. We get so wrapped up in paying our bills and a host of other things that we forget. And that's why we need to be reminded as we read the Word of God. The Lord needs to daily soften our hardened hearts. Our hearts are like sin. They're circumcised, they're in Christ, but they have a tendency to get hard. And the Lord keeps them soft as we read his word, as we're in the reality of reading the doctrines and teachings of his word, having been illuminated by his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, illumine me, Savior divine. Amen. Those wonderful God-honoring hymns of the 1800s during the Philadelphia era of the church. Praise God. Who can be against us? Why, the government? The government is nothing but a bunch of men who call themselves the government and who have the power to tell you what to do and enforce it with the cops and the statutes, and they also are commanding the military. So what? The Lord can turn their hearts anytime he wants to. He can take a Daniel Ortega down there in Nicaragua and kick the Jesuits out. My. The Lord will do what seemeth good to him as he requites individuals and nations for their deeds, whether they be righteous or whether they be sin. The Lord's doing it every day, and that's why one particular man he healed, Christ said to him, go and sin no more, lest some worse thing happen to thee. We are requited every day by the things we do, whether they be good or evil. We reap all the time. And that ought to be enough to cause us to fear the Lord who's justified us. I was reading the book of Acts this morning. It says, and they continued after Saul was converted in Christ, and they continued, and the Lord gave them peace, and they continued in the fear of the Lord. It's healthy to fear God. It's good for us. It brings us longevity. And it also brings us a clear conscience because we know there's nothing between us and our Savior. He that spared not his own son, verse 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, God wants to give you things. God wants to answer your prayers. God delights in taking from the riches of Christ. He shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory. God the Father, in answering our prayers, Christ is then ordered to give from one of his riches, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, delivers it to us, and we have our answered prayer and whatever it needs to be. I was praying recently. I said, oh God, I got a property tax I got to pay. It's going to be $10,000. I haven't saved any money up for it. I've had to spend it on other things. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd provide a way. And I started to worry about it. Because you see, in this communist country of America, if you don't pay your property tax, boy, even though your property might be paid for, they're going to kick you off of it. That's not freedom. That's not the American way. That's the Jesuit socialist communist way and Masonic way. Because it wouldn't be a law unless the Freemasons were busy making it a law, working for the Pope. So I was getting a little concerned about it. And then I got a call from a guy out in Washington State. Eric, I want you to come out and I want you to teach your class. I said, okay. I said, I asked $2,500 for it. And he says, well, it's for somebody else and she has an issue. And I said, well, I need for you to send me a ticket. I need for you to find a hotel for me. And He said, how about I just send you $10,000? I said, well, yeah, okay. He says, come out here and we'll do the DOS together. You teach a class. And I said, okay. So I'll be leaving here in a few days. I'll be out in Spokane, Washington for probably, from the 25th, 26th or so to November the 5th, something like that, for 9 days. So I won't be broadcasting for that period of time. But that's how the Lord answered my prayers. Put it on the heart of somebody to make me an offer and pay my property tax for me. Praise God and glory, hallelujah. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh him to be at peace with his enemies, and he will give us the desires of our heart as we're at it, as we are persisting to do his will, and we do not give up, and we do not get lazy and lay around and do nothing. The Christian man is a busy man. We don't have time to pine away and think how bad it is. No, we're busy doing the will of God, whatever it is for the day. I knew of a Christian lady, she said to my mother one time, my mother was not a saved woman, but this Christian lady, she was my mother's aunt, and my mother asked her, what are you going to do, auntie? She said, I'm getting dressed today. Pardon me. I'm getting dressed today, I'm getting in one of my nice dresses and blouses, I have my hat all picked out, and my boots. And she said, and I'll be waiting for one of my friends to invite me out to lunch. And if they don't call me today or ask me today, I'm sure they'll call the next day. You see, when you're busy serving God, you have expectations that the Lord will know that are pure and right and decent and good, and he will answer those expectations and prayers. There was a great man of God in England many, many years ago, in the 1800s. He had a long ministry there taking care of orphans. His name was George Mueller. And he would pray every day that the Lord would give him provisions for those orphan children. One night they were sitting at a table, they didn't have anything to eat. What did George Mueller do? Oh, look at God, he forsook us tonight, we don't have anything to eat. Oh no, George Mueller said, the Lord's going to deliver us and we're going to have something to eat tonight, and I prayed about it, and we all need to pray and watch God deliver. Wasn't long after that, he gets a knock at the door. Opens the door and there's a man there with a cooked turkey. He said, George, he said, the Lord placed it on my heart that you needed this turkey. So I'm bringing it over here for you. And that night, he and the 40 or 50 orphans that were sitting at that big table had something to eat. This is how God builds faith in a man so that he becomes stronger every day. And so he can take more every day. He can take more weight every day. As you work out at the gym, you can bench press 100 pounds. Then pretty soon it's 110, 120, 130. Pretty soon you can bench your own weight. Why is that? Because over time, you exercise your physical muscles. You improve them. They got stronger so that you can handle more. It's the same exact thing in faith. You can handle one thing in faith, and pretty soon it's another, pretty soon it's another. And I'm thinking to myself, Father, you're really putting me on all sorts of things here. And he says, that's right, my son, because I'm preparing you to start a new nation called Probapticale, when you're going to have all kinds of problems. You're going to have a military. You're going to have gold and silver. You're going to have honest money. You're going to have academia that's nationalistic and patriotic. You're going to deal with all sorts of things. You're going to have to deal with the Jesuits wanting to come in and kill you or kill the people that you're going to start a new country with here in North America because this one's finished. I mean, all these things, one after another, build you in faith, but it is a stress and it is difficult and it's not easy. And I think of Oliver Cromwell in England when he had no money to pay his troops. And so they got together at Whitehall and they prayed, oh God, please save our Commonwealth from the destruction of Rome and the Stuarts and all those other sinners that hate thee. and want to destroy our little commonwealth that we established here, where we can protect the Bible and the preaching of the gospel. That's why Cromwell was called the defender of the faith, the protector of the commonwealth, defender of the faith. And they didn't have any money. And all of a sudden, Cromwell gets word from one of his agents that his great Baptist admiral has captured a Spanish ship on the high seas, and Cromwell was always at war with Spain. That's why he told that parliament, you should always be at war with Spain. This was the great mistake of King James when he stopped being at war with Spain. We should always be at war with Spain. That Catholic, savage empire of the Pope and his Jesuits with Philip II and others. So Cromwell got word from an English clipper, from one of his agents, that his navy had captured a huge treasure ship of the Spanish out of South America. Because remember, the Spanish were mining silver out of, Peru? You have to read Prescott's great work, Conquest of Peru. It's a classic work. Prescott on the Conquest of Peru. And so they were bringing all, and the Spanish would then coin all this silver into Spanish doubloons. And there was a huge ship of them. Crate after crate of Spanish doubloons. And when that ship came into the harbor there, up the Thames River, God was delivering Oliver Cromwell and that government of his. And according to Headley, there were 38 full wagons of silver coin being pulled by a team of horses, teams of horses, up to Whitehall. And Cromwell took all that coin, all that silver, and paid his army and paid the bills of the Commonwealth. Didn't take one dime for himself, because he knew he was God's deliverer of the Reformation in England. To whom much is given, much is required, but also much will be given. Cromwell believed the Lord, and he answered his prayers along with the prayers of his captains and others. Remember, Cromwell and his officers prayed for 3 days at Whitehall while the Lord wasn't blessing his army. This is all in Headley's work too, Life of Cromwell. And after 3 days, the Lord revealed to them, after 3 days of prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord revealed to them it was those carnal conferences with King Charles I expecting some sort of resolution, and that is why I have not blessed your armies. Prayer, answered prayer, is the reason why we have what is left of any vestige of the Protestant Reformation, of freedom of conscience, speech, and press. It's not won by arms. It's not won by intellect. It's won by humility, confession of sin, seeking the Lord, and expecting Him to answer. And He will, if we trust Him. Go on. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's right. If you're in Christ, you're one of His elect, whom God foreknew before the foundation of the world. God chose you. You didn't choose Him. We didn't skip off Tzlulu, skip to Malu. I think I want to believe the gospel. I don't think so. We loved our sin. We loved hating God. We loved going our own way, Isaiah 53, until God got a hold of our hearts. And the reason why He did was He elected us to this salvation, made the provision for it, and brought it to pass, and keeps us saved by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, on orders of the second person of the Godhead, who sent the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, on orders of the Father to send the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Father orders, the Son gives the order to do it, and the Holy Spirit does it. Not by might, nor by my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, in everything. That's why we're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's why we're not baptized in the name of Jesus, as these deceived Pentecostals practice. That's under the authority of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38, be ye baptized. How? Matthew 28, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. There's the gospel. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Who is even at the right hand of God, as exactly as foretold by the prophet David in Psalm 110, verse 1, when the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And in clarifying the Bible here, not correcting it, in clarifying the word, the Lord, Jehovah, is used first, said to my Lord Adonai, another name for the second person of the Godhead, sit thou at my right hand, Adonai. Jehovah the Father saying to the Son, Adonai, sit thou at my right hand. You see how the clarification brings color to that verse? We're not correcting it, it's clarifying it. Christ is at the right hand of his Father. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Listen, my brethren in Christ, Jesus Christ knows you. He knows your name. He knows when you were born. He knows who your parents are, who they were. He knows everything about you. He knows your entire lineage. He knows what you like, what you don't like. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you live. He knows what you dream about. He knows what you think about. He knows every word out of your mouth. He knows every deed that you've ever done. He knows all of you. And you know what? After all that, he's forgiven you of all of your sins, and he loves you as a father loves his son with great love and affection and tenderness. And so, he's risen again. He's at the right hand of God the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus Christ intercedes for you, my friend. Yeah, and you, Brother John, know what you're going through. So I'm going to give your wife conception after 7 years of praying about it, and you sought the Lord about it, and you didn't give up. And guess what? His beloved wife has now conceived, and she's going to have a baby, and I think it's a son. But he didn't give up. He kept praying, kept seeking the Lord. Kept going to the doctor. Is there anything wrong with me? Is there anything wrong with her? And now she's conceived, and she's going to give birth in about 6 months, praise God. God heard their prayers. And the Lord Jesus Christ interceding would say, Father, please answer the prayer of Brother John. I ask you in my authority as a heavenly high priest and there in Christ that they've asked something good, not to be consumed upon their lusts, and we promise them that whatever they ask, we're going to give it to them. So therefore, in Jesus' name, in my name, I ask you, Father, you give it to them. And the Father gave it to him. He does it all the time. The Father's busy answering prayers all the time. Talk about the ultimate multitasker. He'll ever live it to make intercession for us. The Lord sees what's coming our way. He's omniscient. He knows the possible problems we're going to have for the day. And as he's overseeing that, he's interceding for us. Father, don't let Eric do something reckless here. Don't let him get in a head-on collision. Don't let him pull out in front of these tractor trailers and get smashed like a pancake. I mean, there's all sorts of things that could happen. I remember years ago, I was in Harrisburg on a construction job. I broke a 2-inch gas line. Bang! Whole place could have blown up down there. I had to call the fire department. They had to shut off the gas. All sorts of terrible things. I could have been burned alive like a mushroom down there, but God intervened and saved my physical life for future causes like writing my book, Vatican Assassins, or even maybe to minister to you today. God knows it all. He's in control of all. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. What good would it do if he's omniscient but not all-powerful? If he knows it all, he's got to be able to do something about it all. Amen? So he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere at once, he's omnipotent, and he never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, the sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi chapter 3. God never changes. He can't kill all the Jews. It's impossible, Pope. It's impossible, Satan, to kill all the Jews. Of course, you know that. He maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? How about the coming Sino-Soviet Muslim invasion that's coming into this country, and all these savages invading here right now, when they get armed, and they got their $1,500, and they got their cell phones, and they got all their things given to them by this military government run by the Pope, when they give the word so they can start their savage riots and rebellion and whatever they're going to do in all the major cities? Shall any of that separate us from Christ? I don't think so. I just hope and pray that I'm locked and loaded and I get my opportunity to shoot a few of them before they kill me. And I shoot them in Jesus' name. Amen. They're the enemy. They're invaders, and they need to be killed when they rise up to do this. It's glorifying to God to kill the enemy when they're busy destroying you and everything God ever gave you. It's time we stopped turning the other cheek. It has nothing to do with us. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7 concerning the Davidic kingdom that's about ready to be established for Israel when the king will take care of all transgressions when he sits on the throne of David. So meanwhile, you just turn the other cheek. Go with them 2 miles, give them your coat, whatever, because I'm about ready to establish the Davidic kingdom where the axe is laid at the tree, and I'm going to bring the grain into the barn, and all the chaff's going to get burned up. No. Persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword. We're going to have famine here. The sword, when they want to kill you. When they want to cart you off to these concentration camps that Oliver North and Ronald Reagan set up. Oh, good old Ronald Reagan and Oliver North. They're such wonderful people. You got to watch that movie with Tom Cruise called, what, American Made? It shows that Oliver North is busy with the Contras as well as the dope traders and the Colombian cartel financing their guns. These wicked sinners. And it's this same Oliver North with Ronald Reagan that creates 600 FEMA death camps, concentration camps here. And if things persist and they get worse and more sin takes place among this people, I just read about the venereal disease rate in this country is so high, it's higher than it's ever been. Why wouldn't it be? You got a pornography everywhere. Women are only for having sex with, treat them like beasts and dogs and animals. And so the sin becomes higher and worse. And so therefore the judgment will come most assuredly. And thus there's true repentance and sorrow that guilt might be dealt with so that the Lord can forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness once we're saved. The Bible says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Death is coming for us in North America, my Christian man. If you have the Jesuits continually controlling the Republican Party that was born in sin, the radical red Republican Party that waged a communist revolution, a communist crusade against the white Protestant and Baptist and the black Protestant and black Baptist peoples of the South. Communist revolution. Remember, Karl Marx said the American Civil War was a communist revolution. And you got a communist out of Germany named Joseph Wiedemeyer, who was another communist, and Lincoln made him a general fighting under, what was it, General Fremont in the Midwest there. All these communist Germans coming over here, manning the Yankee Union Army to raid, pillage, and plunder all these white people, along with the Red Legs out of Missouri, that were nothing but a bunch of Irish Catholics brought in from, what was it, Massachusetts to join the Red Legs to kill and destroy Protestants of Missouri and Baptists of Missouri. That's the real story behind the Red Legs. They did it then, they're going to do it now. Or they're going to try to do it now. Killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You think it's bad what went on in Gaza there with those savage Muslims coming in there working with together with the Israeli government? Because remember, Bibi Netanyahu sent money to Hamas through Qatar. That's a new little revelation. Yeah. How do you think they got all those good uniforms and all those good weapons? Huh? How do you think they got that? They had to make that happen. They had to kill a bunch of Jews and a bunch of IDF soldiers to justify a war there to ultimately result in the destruction of the Muslim mosques on the Temple Mount. So they sacrificed a portion of their people to do this. That's what the devil does. That's what the Pope does. That's what this government of Washington has done to us for the last 90 years, sacrificing up for the benefit of the Jesuit Council of Trent and Counter-Reformation. But what do we see in verse 37, 37? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I love the underlying text there. We're over conquerors. But that's not a good prose statement. We're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. If you're in Christ, you win. If you're in Christ, you're the winner. You have victory simply because you're in him. Period. End of story. Doesn't matter if you're in an iron lung. Doesn't matter if you can't have a colostomy. Doesn't matter where you are in your physical health. You have overcome this world. 1 John chapter 5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? And that's why in Revelation, but to he that overcometh, to he that overcometh, to he that overcometh, Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches, those overcomers are those of us who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died for our sins, was buried and rose again. We didn't overcome by our works. God deliver us from any teaching concerning work salvation, which is satanic, Jesuitical, and Council of Trent. Council of Trent condemns those of us who believe salvation by grace through faith and nothing more. The Bible, the Council of Trent goes on to say, whosoever believes in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, let him be accursed. That's the Council of Trent. Let him be accursed. And if you believe in salvation by grace, my friend, you're under the curse of the Jesuit order and its filthy and satanic Council of Trent that they bring about every day. Why do you think they shove fluoride down your throats in the South? Why do you think the Protestant and Baptist South gets more fluoride in their water than any portion of this country? Huh? It's all about destroying us pursuant to the Council of Trent by any means necessary. Good old Machiavelli. The Jesuits' philosophical king, by any means necessary, coupled with that horrible, terrible murderer, Thomas Aquinas, in the killing of heretics. After the after you've admonished a heretic, and then the second time, he must be handed over to the secular arm to be burned. That's Thomas Aquinas. And I had a professor in Lancaster Bible College, Dr. Ronald Gibson, who said to me one day in the library, "We believe that Thomas Aquinas had the light in the Middle Ages." And I said, "Are you out of your mind? I can't believe it." That's Ronald Gibson. Got his doctorate at Dallas Theological Seminary. That Thomas Aquinas had the light, some of the light during the Dark Ages. Thomas Aquinas was a filthy, dirty papal swine. He justified crusades. He called for the murder of heretics, our Baptist brethren, our Vaudois brethren, our Albigensian brethren, oh yeah, our Paulician brethren. He called for their deaths in the Inquisition. That Innocent III, who's on display in what? In the rotunda at the Capitol. One of the lawmakers, the great lawmakers, is Innocent III. God, give me a break! Who put Innocent III down there in the American Capitol? Some Jesuit. Remember, Innocent III said, all these heretics are alike. They're tied together by their tails. So let's just give them the sword and fire. Fire and sword of the Inquisition that was started about 1225, 1230, something like that. A little after Innocent's death. This is live. We're live here now. The war is live fire. This is not theological. This is not rhetoric. This is the real deal. And I'm just simply telling you why this is the real deal. This is the purpose of true history. This is the purpose of a real historian, to make the past relevant to today and why things are happening the way they are today. And this is what your preacher ought to teach you. This is what your history professors ought to teach you when you go and pay them to teach you something in college. And if they're not teaching you this, are they worthy to be paid? The Bible goes on. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Neither death, physical death, nor life, the things you suffer in life, I just had a dear sister in Christ call me today, and she says, I want you to know what the church did to my husband. My husband and I have been struggling financially, had to take another $20,000 loan. He finished his book. The first one was pirated. I understand what that's about. And he wrote a second one, and he wanted to have a book signing in his church. And the church said he can't do it. We're not going to buy and sell. I said, well, why don't you just make it a gift? Do it on a Saturday for a gift for this dear brother. Everybody knows he's struggling. This church that they have been a member of for over 20-something years refused to come to their financial aid and allow him to sell his book. And these people are in their 70s. Terrible injustice. She's crying, telling me this on the phone. I said, well, that's what you get when you have a board-run church. There's no such thing as a biblical board-run church. Churches are autonomous. They have a pastor who's got he has the office of bishop, and there are the other offices of deacons. Bishops and deacons, two offices. That's a Baptist distinctive. B-A-P-T, two offices. Bishops and deacons. No such thing as a board. No such thing as trustees. That's all corporate commercial crap. And they ought to be ashamed of it. There's no such thing as having trustees in church. They're deacons. And so, because of that heretical church polity they have and some selfish men, they just wrought a deep, deep hurt on these dear people that I've known for a long time. I need to pray for them. But nonetheless, they can't be separated from the love of Christ. Shall life, neither life nor angels, nor principalities and powers. These are these demons. Demons are in principalities and powers. That's what we war against, Ephesians chapter 6. No demon can separate you from Christ. And by the way, they know it. And by the way, the demons know you. By the way, Satan has attached a particular demon to you to watch everything you do, to hopefully you open a door for some sin, that he can tempt you in something else, and then to get you to fall. And the demon knows your name. Demons know the history of the world. I have to laugh. I watched that Glenn Beck movie that he put out, Nefarious, and that guy that's demon-possessed, the demons talking. He said, we know more theology than you'll ever know. Of course they do, because they've seen all of history. They knew the Lord when they had glory, when they had angelic bodies. Now they're demon. Now they have no bodies. They're disembodied spirits. They know. They've been there. They've seen it. And they know you if you're in Christ, because they can see the Holy Ghost in you. That's why that one demon said to those sons of Sceva, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you? They know you. None of these principalities or powers, none of these things present or things to come, nor height. I can remember when I went on that great big high needle in Canada, in Toronto there. It was so high that you can walk across a piece of glass and you see straight down. I could hardly walk across the piece of glass. And somebody said, Eric, you're such a sissy. He said, don't you know the men who build this, the one who built it were these Indians? Because the Indians, they have a genetic ability to be on heights and not bother them. That was high up there in that needle in Toronto. And it's a long way down. Well, height, neither height, nor depth, nor the deep, deep mines that are in this country. I remember I was at Comstock Mine in Virginia City. We were walking into that mine, and it goes down a little bit deeper, and not too far, and it's pitch black. You can't see anything. You can't see your hand in front of your face. Neither that depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think of some of those Christian miners that were caught in a cave-in in West Virginia. Most of those miners are white Protestants. And they weren't killed, and they knew that they were going to die a long, agonizing death because the rats were going to come down and eat their faces. If you're not killed in a cave and in a mine, you better get ready for some awful, terrible suffering. But yet, none of these things, None of it can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, our Kurios, our Lord, our Master, the one we should say to every day, Lord, what is thy bidding, my Master? We are to have a master-servant relationship with him. It's a glorious relationship. I love the thought of being his slave, his servant, doing his bidding, what he wants me to do. My wife's been away for a few months. She's out in Colorado with her sister working in her store. And I sent her a text yesterday, and I said, you know what? I said, when are you coming home? I said, I'm getting sick of myself. We are happy and content when we're busy stewing the Lord's will and serving others. Had a dear brother and a family, had a little baby in church. I said, you know, Lord, I'm going to make dinner for him. So, see, I'm not sitting around here thinking, oh, woe is me, my wife's not here. I got things to do. So I made a special dinner for him. I made a special beans and rice thing that I know how to make specifically, and I added a little black walnut to it, yeah, for killing parasites. I added a little red wine to it, and add a few other things to it. It tastes delicious. Add a little maple syrup, a whole bunch of great stuff. And I brought it over to Brother Tyler, and I said, well, here's the dinner for you. And I said, I also cooked up some trout that I caught down here at the trout farm, fresh rainbow trout, and also put a salad in there with some organic goat cheese. And here it's for you. Can I just see the new little baby? Why, you're sure, Pastor. And here she is, Kara. And I just love that soft baby skin, the baby hair. But I was smart enough to know. Give the baby a kiss. Greet the husband. Give his wife a hug. She walked away. I said, come here, I got something for you. Give Grandpa a hug. And then I got out of there. Prayed for him and left. When we see our status in Christ, we are motivated to go about doing good for others, and it's glorifying to God, but it also delivers us from ourselves, and that's delightful. So, Brother Josh, when you're looking around and you see how bad it is, just remember, you're in Christ, you're saved, you're secure. The Lord has a special Father-Son relationship with you through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has a plan for you, He has a will for you, and you're to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that whatever He calls you to do, He's going to enable you to do, and He's going to pay for it to get done, and He will use you. And when He's done with you, it's time to get out of this body of death and to depart from this life to be with Christ, and that's a wonderful consummation. And that's my prayer, that everybody listening will have a good resurrection, will have a good day at the judgment of Christ. We didn't abandon Him towards in our life, whatever it was. And as Christian men get older, they tend to want to do that. That's my prayer, that you older, Bible-believing men of God will stay the course, do the bidding, be the man of God that you are, and you're going to die suddenly, unexpectedly one day, and you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ and having a good day after the appearance of Christ, when we are caught out of here, our bodies are caught out, and we are going to each be given our rewards at the Bema. It's the reward seat of Christ. And I trust it'll be a good day. So in conclusion, as Christ said, be ye of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And because we're in Him, we have overcome the world. We will forever overcome. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for tuning in today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins. Go to my website, vaticanassassins.org. Purchase something there. Go to 24/7 World Radio. You can get my broadcast of the past. Pray that I can get another host for the radio station. I'm working on it. Hopefully I'm going to have some money coming in here shortly where I can begin to have Him work it for me. But everything's fine. Everything in God's time. And know that for you, everything in your time too. So everything in God's time for you. So until we meet again, may the Lord bless. Maranatha, He is coming.